I'd like to give you a warm welcome to our meeting this evening. I'm going to turn to the hymn number 88. The hymn number 88, O come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him born, the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. A Christmas carol, get us into that Christmas spirit for this time of year, a time of celebrating the Lord's birth. And so we'll stand to sing hymn number 88 after the introduction. Back home in Northern Ireland, we sing this song a wee bit different, and so I'm still getting accustomed to it. But we'll make perhaps one change, and that is when we come to the chorus and we sing, O come, let us adore him. All the ladies sing, O come, let us adore him, for the first three times, and then in the very last time, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. All the men join in and really swell that Christ is the Lord. I'll try and conduct you and keep you right on that. And if I go wrong, then we'll all probably go wrong, or you can keep me right as well. So let's sing verse number 2 and the chorus. Good singing, you may be seated. Some things I'll just have to reteach myself. Some of the words there are a bit different, and sometimes whenever you're singing these familiar carols, you just go into autopilot and you sing on ahead. So I may make sure for that next week in Prince George that I don't just steam on ahead, or I'll leave the congregation behind me when I'm playing and singing. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to come tonight and even bless our time of worship together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do rejoice, O Lord, even for the words that we have just been singing. We do remind ourselves that we come to the one who was begotten and not created. We thank you, O Lord, that we come to the one who was the only begotten of the Father, who was eternally with him. And Lord, there before even time begun, there was wonder and there was glory and there was perfect peace and harmony there in the Godhead itself. And yet it pleased thee, O Lord, to extend and to reveal thy grace to man. And so you brought us into existence. You told us the gospel message, and it is through the word of God and through what Christ has done upon the cross, the full glory of God is revealed. We do rejoice in that Savior who left the splendor of heaven and came into this world to die upon the cross. We do rejoice that, Lord, though he died and he was buried for 3 days, yet now he lives forevermore. And Father, because it was up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor of the vast domain. Now he lives forever with his saints to reign. And Lord, we do rejoice even in this, the first day of the week, that we serve a risen Savior, a Savior who is personal, a Savior who is interested in the affairs of his people. And Lord, it is our prayer tonight that you would come and that you would visit your vine. It is our prayer tonight that you would come, Lord, even to the heart of the sinner and deal with them where they're at, that you would speak to them and reveal yourself to them. And oh, that you would, Lord, show them their great need tonight of coming and bowing the knee before you. Oh, Lord, we do ask for every part of the service. We pray that the Spirit of God might have control. We pray, Lord, that you would go, Lord, and be with those people who even at this time are watching in over the web. We pray, O Lord, for those in Prince George as they would watch in. We pray, O Lord, for Victoria as well. And Lord, we pray that you would be with them, those congregations. And we ask, Lord, that you would build them up. We pray that you would edify your people. Lord, we do remember tonight the Reverend Gallagher in Calgary. We pray, Lord, that you might give him great power and liberty to preach thy word. We pray that you would meet the need of the people there. We pray, Lord, for our brother, Mr. Foster in Penticton. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless him as well. We pray that the Spirit of God might come upon him, that he might know the power of God even in his ministry. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the entirety of Western Canada. We pray, O, that the Spirit of God might come down among our churches. We pray that there might be a breath of God among us. We pray, Lord, that you would even work upon our own hearts to love you more and to serve you more, no matter the cost. We pray, the Lord, that you would help us to be content with losing our lives for the sake of the gospel. For you have promised, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And Father, we thank you that God is no man's debtor. And the things that we have left behind, the things that we have given up for thee, Lord, you remember. And Father, where is that great reward that comes for us in glory? And Father, surely the height of that reward will be Jesus Christ himself. We'll be seeing him face to face and wondering at the beauty and the glory that he possesses. And Lord, we pray that tonight that through the gospel that you might show us more of Christ, that you might reveal him more to us. And that, Lord, that you might even speak and warm the hearts of your people. Lord, bless every aspect of this meeting. Undertake, we pray, for we ask these things in thy precious name, and for thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. Turn for a second hymn this evening to the hymn number 90. The hymn number 90. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Tremendous words, even in this carol. And again, we'll stand as the introduction is played, hymn number 90. You may be seated. Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter number 13. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter number 13. We want to begin our reading at the verse number 1, and we'll read down to the verse number 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, begin at the verse 1, and let us hear the word of the Lord. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word into our hearts tonight. At this point in our service, I'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Andy Rosemary, to come and give the necessary announcements for the week.
Welcome all this evening to our service. Glad you could come and join with us. And we're also very happy to have Reverend Simpson with us to preach the word. Incoming week, Wednesday evening, is our prayer meeting at 7:30. All are welcome to come. Our pastor should be back again, so come and meet with us, pray with us. Remember the Friday social on December the 21st, Friday evening at 7 o'clock we start. All are invited, and if you have something to use, to speak, to sing, to play, we ask that you would sign the sheet in the foyer, and the pastor would get it all on a sheet and organized. If there's anything you'd like to share, that you would feel free to do so. And we ask that you would come and enjoy that time together, and also the ministry of the children, as they would sing for us as well. Next Sunday, remember that no Sunday school next Sunday morning. We'll have a two-week holiday, and in January we will start again. So services at 10:30 in the evening. We have our prayer meeting at 5:30 prior to the evening service. Evening service at 6 o'clock. On Monday night following, we have our Christmas Eve service. It will be at 6 p.m. Get an early start and come together on Christmas Eve. All are welcome again. Please come and join with us. And I think that's it. We thank you for coming. We also welcome all those that are viewing in with us. And we're very happy to have Reverend Andrew Simpson with us this evening. And we ask him to come to the pulpit and preach. And we'll listen to Godspeed and his ministry and all to come.
Thank you, Mr. Roosma. We'll turn to hymn number 247 for offering hymn 247. And just as you're turning that up, it is a great privilege again to be here with you tonight to share the gospel. And some people have been asking this morning how we got on with travelling yesterday. And our travels went very well. We arrived into Toronto and we got to immigration. And immigration went well with that. My wife Naomi was allowed a work permit. I was granted an R186L visa, which entitles me to preach in churches and conduct the work of a pastor. And so we're very thankful for that. And we're very thankful that the Lord even got us in and that the Lord has undertaken for that. So we're hopefully here for a good time to stay anyway. And hopefully the Canadian government won't kick us out. But we're thankful to be here. But 247, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We'll just keep our seats while the offering is being received. Ask our brother, Mr. Samuel, if he'll give thanks for the offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that you take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this great land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we just pray for the ministry of thy word this night. Pray that you'll be with our minister in the pulpit, be with us in the pews. Lord, help us to have open ears and hearts to take in the word and to grow from it. And Lord, we pray that you will also be with our minister in Calgary at this time. Bless him and bring him home safely. Lord, help us to grow in the word and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior this night. May we rejoice as we leave this place and help us to be your witnesses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing verses 5 and 6. Samuel, sing verse 5 and 6. Seated. glorious grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. We'll just perhaps do one verse and chorus together. If that familiar hymn, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no burdens to bear. I don't know what number it is, but I'm sure we'll all know the words anyway. Pardon? Is it not? Well, if you know the chorus, sing along with the chorus anyway. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And what thank you. I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me this evening again to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in the same chapter, the chapter number 13. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter number 13. We want to continue on with our reading from the verse number 18 down to the verse 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll begin to read at verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And let's bow together for a prayer. We'll ask that the Lord will come tonight and even minister and speak to our hearts. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that is ours to come into thy presence tonight. And we do rejoice in the person at thy right hand. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that for that great day when we will see him. But Lord, we do ask, O Lord, that while we are here in this world, that you will give us the power to preach thy word. We ask, O Lord, that the word of God might go forth tonight like that two-edged sword, that it might convict the heart, that it might wound the heart, that then the gospel, the balm of the gospel might be applied and the healing might take place. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would warm our hearts around thy word, that Father would be preached to thy glory. For we ask these things even in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. In the work of evangelism, there are often various responses that are given when the gospel is preached to individuals. Not everyone responds positively to the gospel message, but on the contrary, many in our day and generation react negatively when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. And sometimes whenever you preach the gospel, you perhaps preach it to a certain group of people. And in that certain group of people, even though perhaps some of them were brought up in the same family, even though perhaps most of them are brought up in the same environment, and even though a lot of them can be given the same gospel opportunities, what you will see is that some will accept the gospel, but others will reject the gospel. You think of families, and one child receives the gospel, and another child doesn't receive the gospel. One community is accepting to the gospel, whereas another city or another community will be rejecting of the gospel. And why is this? Why is it that some accept the gospel, but others reject the gospel? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us a parable. And he tells this parable in order to teach his disciples how people are going to respond to the gospel. But not just how they're going to respond to the gospel, but why they will respond in that particular way. Now, in this parable, there's really four different components that make up the story. There's first of all the sower. If you notice with me there in Matthew 13, and the verse number 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And the sower here is the evangelist. The sower is the preacher, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who through his Spirit goes to the hearts of the sinner and preaches them or brings to them his gospel. Then there is the sower, but then secondly there is the seed. The sower goes forth and he went forth to sow. And what we're told in the corresponding chapter in Luke 8 verse 11, let me read it to you, is that the seed is the word of God. This seed that the sower is sowing in the hearts of the ungodly and the hearts of the unregenerate is the gospel seed. So there's a sower, there's the seed, but then there's the story itself. And this story was told in the form of a parable. And the parable had a really a double purpose. The parable, first of all, was a means of judgment. because there would be many who would hear that parable but would not understand. And the Lord Jesus would tell it to them as a judgment because really they didn't understand it because they had shut their ears, they had closed their eyes, and they had hardened their hearts lest at any time they would be converted. But the parable was also a means of revelation. For those who would gladly receive the word, for those who wanted to see what Christ was teaching them and wanting to hear what Christ would teach them, this would be a means of revelation. It would be a means of bringing them to Him. It would be a means of showing them how they can be saved, even from their own sin. So we have the sower, we have the seed, we have the story. But really the central part of this entire parable is actually the soil. The soil is the thing that has the central prominence. And what the soil represents here, the four different types of soil, is the heart of man. And what we're going to see tonight as we study this, that the four different types of soil represent the four different conditions that a man's heart can be in, or a woman's heart can be in. And depending upon the condition of the soil or the condition of the soil will affect the reaction of that individual to the word. You know, sometimes the unbeliever, they'll turn around and say, well, I'm not getting saved because I don't like the preacher. Or I'm not getting saved because I don't like the message. And really what they're saying is this, they don't like the sower and they don't like the seed. But neither the sower or the seed is the problem. The preacher isn't the problem, or the preacher is not the reason you're not getting saved. The message isn't the reason you're not getting saved. The reason why you're not getting saved is because of the soil, is because of the condition of your heart. And so often what the sinner will try to do is they'll put the blame on somebody else. Or they'll try to think up or make an excuse as to why they will not get saved. But the problem tonight is the problem of the heart. And tonight, if you're here, perhaps some of these arguments and defenses you have put up in order to stop you from coming to Jesus Christ. But I want you to see tonight that it is the problem of the heart. Your heart needs to be changed. In order if your life is to be changed, if you want that relationship with God, you need to have the condition of your heart dealt with. And so tonight I want to focus upon the heart, upon these soils, and the four conditions and the subsequent reactions that happen to the condition. And I want to speak to you tonight on the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. And notice with me, first of all, in verse number 4, we have the hardened soil. The hardened soil. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now what here is meaning when it says the wayside? Well, Israel was an agricultural land, and it was full of fields. And a lot of these fields would have been rectangular in shape. And the fields were often separated by, or from one another, by what was called the wayside. And the wayside was very simply a 3 feet, or 3 foot path, 3 foot wide. And the farmer or the sower would have walked up and down these paths in order to sow his seed. Or even if people were making their journeys and they wanted to get from place A to place B, they'd have walked along the wayside through these rectangular fields. And these paths were made up of uncultivated soil. And you can imagine in the land of Israel, a place of great barrenness, a place of great heat. When the soil was walked over time and time and time again, it got harder and harder and harder. And eventually it became like a concrete footpath. And so you can imagine when the farmer or the sower would go out to sow, and he would have a seed within his hand, and perhaps he would sow it too far, or perhaps he would drop some and it would fall by the wayside. And because of the hardness of that soil, because of the hardness of the wayside, it would be like throwing the seed onto concrete. The seed couldn't penetrate into the soil. It couldn't take root. And because of that, the fowls of the air would come and they would eat it up. Now what is the Lord teaching us here? What is the Lord trying to show us? Well, tonight this parable is a means of revelation. It's not a means of judgment for us who are here, because we have the interpretation. And the Lord begins to tell us what it means in verses 18 to 19. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And here the wayside is a picture of the sinner's heart. A sinner who had hardened their heart to the gospel. A sinner who has become so indifferent and so unresponsive to the gospel being preached to them that when the gospel is preached, when the seed is sown, it just lies there. It has no effect. They have hardened their heart. Now the reason why they've hardened their heart, that phrase where it says there in verse number 19, they understandeth it not. The reason why they do not understand is because they've hardened their heart. It's not simply that they're confused. It's not simply that when the preacher is preaching, they just don't get what he's getting at. Rather, this is an individual who has heard the gospel, who knows the gospel, but in spite of hearing it, in spite of knowing it, has hardened themselves against it. And so they don't want the word of God. And then, in the midst of their hardness, something happens. The foul of the air comes. And we're told here that the foul of the air is the wicked one. And the devil comes and he steals away the word of God. Now, how does the devil steal the word? How does that practically unfold out within our lives? Well, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 4. It's written for us there, in whom the God of this world, that's the wicked one, that's the foul of the air, that's the devil, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil steals away the word, I believe, by primarily blinding the individual, even to their need of Jesus Christ. Now the devil uses many means in order to blind the heart of an individual. The devil can use false evidence. And so often what you'll hear nowadays with people is, somebody will turn round to you and you'll present to them the gospel, and they will say, well, that's your gospel, but what about all the other gospels that are written? What about the gospel of Thomas? What about all these different gospels that have been dug up and discovered? Surely do they not contradict the gospel that you'll have? And the devil uses false evidence to blind them. But he also uses false teachers. He uses the Mormons. He uses the Jehovah's Witnesses. He uses the Seventh-day Adventists in order to blind the minds and blind the eyes of those to salvation. But he also uses the fear of man. False evidence, false teachers, and the fear of man. And so often whenever people hear the gospel, perhaps there is maybe a softening to it, but they think, what will somebody else think? What will my family say? What will my spouse do if I was to accept Jesus Christ? And so they turn away and they harden their heart and they become blinded and the devil steals away the word. And I wonder tonight, am I here and I'm describing your heart? And for years now, perhaps time and time again, you've been coming here and you've heard the gospel message being preached. But time and time again, as the gospel has been preached, you've simply hardened your heart and you've walked away and you've rejected the offers of salvation. I want to remind you tonight that after hearing exhortation after exhortation, you'll not be able to say in the day of judgment it was the sower's problem, it was the preacher's fault. You'll not be able to say, well, do you know what? It was the seed, it was the message's fault. But rather, you'll have to be honest and say, it was the hardness of my own heart. I allowed the devil to steal away the seed. I turned my back on God. I hardened myself to His grace. And I am lost because of my heart. I wonder tonight, is this the condition of your heart? You've become so hard against the gospel. You've become so resilient against it. I trust tonight that you'll come to the cross and get the hardness of your heart taken away. First of all, we looked at the hardened soil. But now secondly, look with me there in verse number 5. I want you to notice the shallow soil. The shallow soil. Verse 5 records, for some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. Now we need to describe here what is going on. What this is talking about is, it's not talking about soil that had rock or stones upon it. Sometimes whenever we were back in Northern Ireland, the odd time that we would plough our fields. Now whenever you would plough the field, you would go into the field and you would have the task then of picking up the stones out among the soil. It's hard work. It's very, very laborious work. But nevertheless, it has to be done. The stones have to be taken out of the soil. But that's not the picture that we're presented with here. Rather, the picture that we are presented with here is understood as having not much earth. This was shallow soil. So the farmer, he had about 1 foot of soil, or maybe 1.5 feet of soil, and that was it. He had nothing else. There was rock underneath it. And so what happened was, whenever he sowed the seed would go into the soil, it would begin to grow, and the roots would go down. But immediately they would hit the rock. They would hit the hardness of the rock. And because the roots could not go down, the only place that the plant could go was up. And so it grew quicker, it grew faster than all the other plants round about it. And if you were to stand at the side of the field, you might think that plant's doing very well. That crop is coming on very well because it's sprouting up quicker and higher than all the other crop. But there was a problem. There wasn't much earth. And even though it grew quicker and taller, because there was no deepness, because there was a shallowness there, when the sun came out, it was scorched. It couldn't suck up or soak up the moisture from the soil. And what the Lord is teaching us here is, I believe that shallow soil produces short growth. And the Lord gives us the interpretation of the condition of the heart here in verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for in tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And the shallow soil here is a picture, is a representation of a shallow heart. It is an individual, and because of their shallow heart, they hear the gospel, and they say, that's what I want. And there's a quickness, there's an eagerness to get on board with the church, and they sign up to all the activities, and they jump onto the bandwagon without any true thought or careful consideration. And for a time, everything goes well. They perhaps grow quicker than all the other Christians round about them. They perhaps even grow stronger than all the other people around them. And they're enthusiastic and they're involved with the work. And everything seems great. But then something happens. The sun comes out. And we're told here in verse number 21 that the sun represents the persecution that will come. And wherever we are in our Christian lives, and wherever the life may take us even as Christians, we will always have to face some form, however mild or however strong, of persecution against the faith. And the sun comes out, persecution comes in, and the moment that they are opposed for their Christian faith, the moment that this opposition comes into their lives, their enthusiasm ends, their involvement ceases, and they leave the house of God. Why does this happen? It's because of their shallow heart. It's because there was never any true depth of conversion. It's because there was no substance, no depth to their faith. It wasn't a true faith. It was all an external show with no internal reality. You know, so often today, this is a picture of so many. So many people, you will meet them, what will they say? I was a backslider. 20 years ago I went to a meeting and I lifted up my hand, or I walked an aisle and I made a profession. Oh yeah, I lived as a Christian for a time, but for perhaps 18 years I've turned my back on it. But they'll still claim to being a backslider. They'll still claim to knowing Christ. They'll still claim to possessing salvation. And they'll entitle themselves to all the benefits of salvation. Heaven. Fellowship with Christ at the end of this world. Peace. I want to say such an individual is a picture of the shallow soil. Shallow soil is not true saving. It's not a true saving work in the heart. The shallow soil represents a false convert. Someone who has made a false profession and then turns away. Because the backslider will always come home. The backslider will always come back, and they will be miserable in the sin that they are in. But this person, they've just got on board. They've made that quick, hasty, shallow decision. And they've received the word. And I want to remind you tonight, if you're here and you're in your sin and you're not a Christian, I want to remind you that persecution will come. And to follow Jesus Christ is not just making a decision. It is completely and wholly committing your entire life to Him. True commitment to Christ is marked by perseverance, not by profession. It's marked by perseverance, not by profession. And so I urge you tonight, if you're not saved, I urge you, give of your whole life to Christ. Take up the cross. Take up that burden of persecution. And no matter the cost for you in this life, follow Him. Follow Him. And give of Him your entire life. And don't just make a profession. Because the shallow heart is not a saved heart. The shallow heart is the picture of the false convert. And so we've had the hardened soil. We've had the shallow soil. But notice with me, thirdly, in verse number 7, I want you to notice the thorny soil. The thorny soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. This is very simple. The sower went out to sow. He took the seed, which is the word of God. He stood perhaps in the wayside beside the field. He threw out his seed. Some of it landed in the hardness. Some of it landed in the shallow soil. But here some of it actually lands in a place that seems to be okay. But the seed lands. It grows for a time, but something grows along with it. Thorns begin to grow. And the thorns grow alongside the stalk of the plant. And as the plant grows, so does the thorn. But the thorn is stronger. And the reason why the thorn is stronger is because the thorn is in its natural habitat. The thorn is in its natural place. If you go out to your garden, you never have to plant any weeds. You never have to plant really any thorns. I know that from farming at home. You have your grass, yes, but you have to sow it. You have to look after it. You have to tend to it. But weeds and plants are in thorns. They'll just grow wild. And why is that? It's because they're in their natural habitat and they'll thrive even above the grass and even above the flowers and plants. And the problem was the farmer hadn't went and weeded out the soil. The soil hadn't been cultivated right. It hadn't been changed. It hadn't been weeded out. And so the thorns began to grow. And as they grew up, they broke the stalk of the plant, of the seed. And it couldn't grow. Now the Lord gives us the interpretation in verse number 20. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now the thorns here are described as two different things, really two aspects of the one thing. The one thing that they are aspects of is worldliness. Worldliness. Notice first of all it's described as the care of this world. And there are those and they have made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They have made that profession of faith. And for a time they have grown. But the problem was this, they were never truly converted. They were never truly converted. They were never truly committed to following the Lord. And their heart had never been weeded out of all the pollution that comes with original sin. And they still have a love for this world within them. And so the cares of this world begin to grow. And they love the things of the world. And they love their sin and they love their pleasure. And after a time, the love of sin and the love of pleasure chokes the love for Christ. And it overcomes their heart. And it pulls their heart back to the broad way. And they follow on to their destruction. You know, man is great at taking the most insignificant things and making them idols. Men can take anything and make them an idol. And people have lost sight from following Jesus Christ because of money. People have lost sight from following the Lord Jesus Christ because of family and friends. And we're so able to take the most insignificant things and lift them up to a place of prominence within our lives. And that's the cares of this world. But then there is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. And notice here it doesn't just say riches. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having done well. But it is the deceitfulness of riches. And what happened here was this is a picture of an individual. And they have been deceived into thinking that their real treasure was in this world. So instead of investing in the world to come, instead of laying up treasure in heaven, they've invested themselves and they've tied themselves down to this world. They're earthbound, not heavenbound. And worldliness is in their heart. And this picture here is an example of a false convert. Someone who has made that profession for Jesus Christ, but then like Lot's wife, they turn and they look back. And they see what they once had, and they see what they once enjoyed, and they turn them from Christ and they go backwards from Him. And it's a picture of someone who has never had the true saving grace of God wrought out within their heart. Their heart has never been changed. The Christian, although we still struggle with sin, there has been that change. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are in Christ and we are that new creation, that new creature in Him. But you can't love the world and love Christ. So it says for us there in 1 John 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe that's such a challenging verse. I believe that is a verse that really brings the dividing line between those who are truly converted and those who are not. I believe that is the line that is drawn. This is a verse that separates those who have made a false profession from those who have made a true profession. I wonder tonight, have you even professed salvation, but you're still in love with the world? You perhaps professed salvation even for a time, but you acknowledge tonight that you're living in sin. You're still caught up in the cares of this world. You're indulging in sinful pleasures. You've made idols out of the most insignificant things. You've been deceived by your own riches. I trust tonight that you will come to the Lord and get Him to deal with the heart. Get Him to uproot and weed out the old thorns that will choke the Word of God within your soul. And get Him to deal with you. You can't keep a foot in both camps. You can't carry on in the way that you are. Profession is no possession. You can have a profession tonight, but you cannot have the true possession of a heart that's been changed and transformed by the grace of God. And so we've considered tonight the hardened soil. We've considered the shallow soil. We've considered the thorny soil. But notice with me finally, in verse number 8, I want you to see the good soil. There is good soil. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. The good ground brought forth good fruit. And this soil, unlike the other soil, all other soils, it had been ploughed. It had been ploughed deeply to take away the shallowness. It had been weeded out. And it's important for us to understand this, that the soil is not naturally in this state. Soil naturally gets hard. Soil naturally needs to be ploughed up and ploughed deeply. Soil naturally needs to be weeded out. It needs to be worked. And so the heart of the sinner is not naturally prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There has to be a change. There has to be something have taken place within their lives in order that their heart would be ready to receive the gospel. And that work that needs to be done is the work of regeneration. And regeneration is when the Spirit of God enters into the heart of the sinner and completely and radically transforms that heart. And they're born again. They're born anew. The old love for the world is taken away. The gifts of faith and repentance are imparted to them. And they live and they follow the Lord. That is a true convert. And that has happened in the life of a Christian. Christian, that is what happened in your heart. Your heart would never have been naturally ready to receive the gospel. But it was the Spirit of God that worked in you. It was the Lord that cultivated and took away your hardness. It was the Lord that came and took away your shallowness. It was the Lord that by His Spirit took away the worldliness and the love of this world out of your heart. You may be sitting tonight saying, well, I want a heart like that. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. How can that be? How can I receive a heart that's changed? How can I be saved tonight? How can I be truly born again? And the answer is that you simply come to the cross. You come to the main sower, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say to Him, as He is the great farmer, really, of the soul, you say, plough up the hardness of my heart. Take away that hardness. Take away that shallowness. Take away the things that would pollute and destroy the Word of God. And give me a heart that is changed. The Lord is able to do that tonight in your life. The Lord is able to change you. And such a transformation can and will take place. And what's interesting to note, that the first three soils that we noted are all pictures of the unconverted. They're all pictures of the unconverted. There is only one model and one pattern for a Christian to follow, and that is when their heart is changed supernaturally by God, and when there's good soil within their heart, there will be good fruit. Notice what it brought forth here. If you'll turn with me there to the verse number 23. He that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now at this time in the land of Israel, an exceptional harvest would have been around 10-fold. An exceptional harvest would have been 10-fold. And so the Lord here was showing us that such will be the fruit of a Christian. There'll be 30, there'll be 60, there'll be 100-fold. That whenever someone looks at the life of a believer, it will be absolutely undeniable that they are truly converted. This year, on our farm at home, we had perhaps one of the best summers that there's ever been. And it's undeniable whenever I would walk into our farm and I would see the sheds that are full of hay. I would see the fields that are full of bales. It's undeniable. I can say we had a great harvest. It's undeniable we had a great harvest of fruit. And in the life of a Christian, it ought to be said that there is a person and they bear fruit. Not perfectly, all the time. But in their life, there is a consistent pattern. There is clear, there is visible, tangible evidence of the fruit that they are producing. I wonder tonight, dear believer, can you look within your own life and say that the Lord is producing fruit? He's producing the fruits as described in Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I wonder, can you say the Lord is producing that within my life? Or tonight, will you be honest? Tonight, do you have to say, there is no fruit. There is no fruit in my heart. Perhaps I'm not saved. Because if there's no fruit, then there's no reality of salvation. If there's no fruit, there was no mark of genuine salvation. There's no maybe, there's no not even just for a short time. In the life of a Christian, there will be clear, visible fruit. In conclusion tonight, there are various responses that even will be given tonight. And I can't see the heart. I can't see the heart. I can't see if you've hardened your heart tonight. I can't see if there's a shallowness in your heart tonight. I can't see if there's a love for this world in your heart tonight. But I want to remind you that as we're closing tonight, that when you stand on Judgment Day, you'll not be able to blame the sower. You'll not be able to blame the seed. You'll not even be able to blame the story. You'll not be able to put the blame on the preacher, on the message, or even his preaching. The day of judgment, you will have to say it was because of the condition of my heart. The condition of my heart took me and led me to hell. The condition of my heart led me to reject the offers of the gospel time and time again. But for the Christian, for those who are saved, we'll be able to say, it wasn't because of my works or my doing. It was because God changed me. God changed my heart. I was never the same again. And we'll be able to praise Him for His grace. Oh, dear sinner, tonight I urge you. I urge you, call upon the great workman of the Holy Spirit. Call upon Him to come into your heart and to change you. And to take away the hardness, the shallowness, and the thorns of this world. And to give you a heart that is renewed, a heart that has been born again. A heart that will truly commit to following the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you will tonight. That you'll even come to Him. And that you'll truly know that you have been saved. We'll just close tonight with our final hymn. The hymn number 275. 275. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace, I am free. We'll stand and sing 275 after the introduction. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can truly say tonight that Christ is the Savior of sinners. We thank You for that day when it was our own experience, when You reached down, O Lord, and You changed us. Father, You changed our hearts. You gave us, O Lord, and You cultivated within us that good soil. And Lord, You gave us, Lord, the faith and repentance, and we followed Thee. And Lord, I do pray that tonight that some dear sinner may call upon the Lord. They may cry upon the great workman of the Holy Spirit, to change their heart, to renew them, that, Lord, that they might be saved and born again of Thy Spirit. Lord, I ask that You will bless Your people. I pray that You'll keep Your hand upon them until they would meet again. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen and amen.